Okay, for a message this morning, I would like to go back to Acts chapter 8, endeavor to kind of put together the pieces that were left 3 weeks ago when God suddenly changed our plan. I must say that previous to that, I was wondering, you know, not only how I'm going to get through this, so far as, you know, there's more than I could say in the amount of time that was left to say. And I also wasn't exactly sure where I was going to go with it, with how I was going to conclude with that message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I've been blessed in doing some more studying and praying, and I'm blessed with what God has given me. Just for a little bit of reiteration with what we had shared previously, how that in all four of the Gospels, it is recorded that God said the Holy Ghost is going to come and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Some of them said with fire. And Jesus said that as well just before he left. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that Greek word for baptized, as is used in all four Gospels and in Acts, means to make whelmed or fully wet. And I had asked the question, does being overwhelmed or fully covered with the Holy Spirit appeal to you as a believer? And I trust it does. Elisha had desire for that. He wanted a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And I think that was a good desire that he had there. And then we had looked at some examples of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One was there in John chapter 20 when Jesus had come, showed himself to disciples. He says he breathed on them and he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. There are a couple of different interpretations of what that means. And if Lord willing, we'll look at that a little bit later. And then we had read about the day of Pentecost when this actually happened, what Jesus had promised, where the people were together, I think it says about 120 men and women, and there were cloven tongues of fire that came from heaven. This was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And, you know, when we think of the Spirit, the word Spirit means pneuma or air, you know, that God, it makes sense that God would send that with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it says these tongues were cloven, or we could say divided, like animals that have a cloven hoof. It's a hoof that's divided. So I'm not exactly sure what that looked like, but it does say that, cloven tongues of fire. And we had been reading in Acts chapter 8. It was pretty much done with the part there where Philip had gone down to Samaria. The people believed, including Simon the sorcerer, and people were baptized, including Simon the sorcerer, but it says that the Holy Ghost had not been given to any of them yet at that time. And then it says that Peter and John heard that the people in Samaria had received the word of God. It says they came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And then when Simon the sorcerer saw this, his idea was that this is something he had been following with Philip and had been observing the miracles and things that had been done. It says that he wanted this. He wanted offered money to Peter, saying that, you know, would you give me this power as well, that whoever I would lay my hands on would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter told him that your money perish with you. I perceive that you're in verse 23, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon said, pray to the Lord that none of those things you've spoken come upon me. And then it says, they had testified and preached the word. They returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. It would be interesting to me to know what happened to Simon the sorcerer after this. I pray that he repented of this iniquity that he was in. It's gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity, you know, involved with witchcraft, things that were hindering him in his life. And maybe we'll talk about that just a little bit later. Next, I want to look at another example of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was in Acts chapter 10. We have the story here of Cornelius, how that Cornelius was seeking God. He was praying to God, and God gave him a vision, and he said that your prayer has been heard. These things you've been asking have been heard. And he said, send men to Joppa and ask them to call for one Simon, called Simon Peter. He said he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside, and he'll tell you what you need to do. So Cornelius, once the angel had left Cornelius, he called two of his servants and the soldier, and he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were going, coming near to the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about 12 o'clock. And he was very hungry, and he would have been ready to eat lunch. But as he was there, while the lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance, it says. And he saw heaven open. He saw this vessel descending down from heaven as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. And in that sheet were all kinds of animals, wild beasts and creeping things. You know, you could say probably sheep and goat and cattle and horses and pigs. And it says wild beasts, lions and tigers and bears and coyotes and wolves and foxes. You know, all kinds of critters like that. Creeping things, snakes and lizards, reptiles, things like that. And then all kinds of birds, you know, probably even turkey buzzards. And what did he hear? He heard this voice saying to him, Peter, stand up, kill and eat. And Peter said, nah, ain't gonna happen. He said, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And then God told him, what God has cleansed, don't call common or unclean. And the sheep went up to heaven. And this was repeated three times where this thing came down. God told Peter, rise up and eat. And Peter would repeat, ain't no way, ain't gonna happen. But God said, don't call common what I have cleansed. And as Peter woke up, these three men came to the door and were asking for Peter. And the Spirit told Peter, there's three men going to be at the door asking for you. He said, don't be afraid to go with them because I sent them. And Peter went down. He called them in. They stayed the night. And the next day, Peter went with them and some other brethren from there, accompanied him to Cornelius. Caesarea, I guess, is where this was. And as they were coming in, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called his Freundschaft, his kinsmen, his relatives, and his near friends together. And as they were coming in, Cornelius met him, and it says he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him by the hand and raised him up and said, don't do that. I'm just a man like you. And he explained to him the situation, what he had been doing, fasting and praying, how this angel stood by him and told him what to do. And then Peter said in verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he says, we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And as Peter was preaching in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And the people of the Jews of the circumcision were astonished. They were amazed that on these Gentiles, the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out. And this, I believe, was God's confirmation. And Peter, when he heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, he said, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And in the Bible, it tells us several times that the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance, the seal of God's promise that God has given to us. It's like a down payment that God gave to us so that It is confirmation of that day when we will be made completely whole. We will no longer have to deal with this earthly body, but our spirit will be completely set free from the confines of this earthly body and will be with him forever. That is, right now we have within us, we have that earnest of the Spirit, that part of God that he put within us as the earnest of that. And so if you have the Christ of life within you, Peter's saying, who can forbid that you should be baptized as well as we? Obviously, God has said, what I have cleansed, don't you call common or unclean. Accept that. And we have the account in the next chapter where when the people back in Judea heard that the Gentiles received this, they were, you know, contending with Peter about this. You went in with these men. You did eat with them. And Peter had to explain this. And in verse 18 it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. And I'm blessed with that. In Acts chapter 19, we have the account here of Paul when he came to the upper coast of Ephesus, so the church at Ephesians. He found certain disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard so much that there is a Holy Ghost. And then he asked them, well, who were you baptized to? And they said, we were baptized with John's baptism. He said, oh, no wonder. And he explained to them how that Jesus is the one we're baptized to. Our faith should be in Jesus. John was indeed a preacher of repentance. He was a forerunner of Christ, but his work here was only to point us to Christ. John was not the Messiah, never was, never will be. Jesus is the Messiah. John was just a forerunner to point us to Christ. And he taught them, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. That's in the first 7 verses of Acts 19. So those are the examples that we see of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. Next, I would like to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit. If this is so important that Jesus told his disciples, go to Jerusalem, wait there, don't go anywhere until you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, obviously, there's a purpose in this. What is that purpose? In John 16, verses 6 to 14, I'd like to read that. Jesus speaking here. He said, But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart, saying how he was going to leave them. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here he is saying that, in verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin. Another word that could be used there would be convince, convict or convince the world of sin. And it makes more sense when you use the word convince when you look at what's following. I mean, it makes sense that you would reprove somebody of sin, but it doesn't make sense to reprove somebody of righteousness. But it does make sense to convince somebody of sin, and it also makes sense to convince somebody of righteousness. So we could read it this way, and when he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That makes the scripture come alive to me a little better. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince us when we have sinned, which brings us into agreement with God, to convince us of righteousness, that our righteousness comes from God, from Jesus Christ, not of ourselves, and of judgment, that there will be judgment, but that as we are born again and Jesus' blood covers our sin, that we have nothing to fear from judgment. But if we don't, if we reject the gift of God in Jesus Christ, we have everything to fear from judgment. We will be judged. And then he says that in verse 13, that another purpose of the Spirit of Truth, he calls him the Spirit of Truth, is to guide us into all truth. Not just some of the truth, not just part of the truth, but all truth, he says. And then thirdly, he says his purpose is to glorify Jesus. We look a little bit at the word guide you into all truth. How many of you have ever been afflicted with false guilt? Where you felt like you were guilty, but you now know that you really weren't guilty. I think most of us could raise our hand to that. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to us truth. So when you back up just a little bit, now when you were told that you are guilty, but you weren't guilty, who told you that? It was a spirit of error. It was Satan coming as an angel of light, wanting to make you guilty. The Holy Spirit guides you into truth. I heard someone recently during the time I was sick, I was listening to some messages, and I heard a message from a man that said, when you take whatever Satan tells you and flip it, you get the truth. And he used the illustration how that Satan said, you're not going to make it, you're not going to make it, you're not going to make it. Well, turn that around. You are going to make it. Well, Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan doesn't want you to believe that you're going to make it. Satan tells you you're not good enough. Well, you are good enough. Absolutely. Take Satan's lie and flip it and you've got the truth. Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't like to be exposed. But the Holy Spirit exposes Satan, the spirit of error. And he brings us to truth. Another purpose of the Holy Spirit is in Romans 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to fill us with the love of God. What happens when we're filled with the love of God? We don't have any fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. How many of you have been afraid? No, I have. So where did that fear come from? It came from the spirit of error. It came from Satan, the lie. The Holy Ghost brings truth. He brings love. He casts out fear. In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you always know what you should pray for? I know I don't. And here he is saying that the Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. When you don't know what you need to pray for, he will pray for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, our dog has started making some groaning sounds here lately for some reason. When you pet him, especially when you scratch him behind the ears under his collar, you know, he'll make this groaning kind of sound. And then he'll be out laying in the grass on his back, you know, it's like he's got deep, itchy, flea-bitten spots or something deep in his coat. And he's out there, you know, rolling on his back and he's making these groaning sounds. And I don't think that's the Holy Spirit that's making the dog do that. But I think that's what this verse is saying, that the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He maybe puts words or groanings into our prayers. helping us in our weakness. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, that is truth. When you are born again, God puts his life within you. You are a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with that, bears witness to the truth of that, and God cannot lie. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with that spirit within you that you belong to God. Regardless of what Satan says, how much Satan would like you to have believed, you're not going to make it or somehow you're not good enough, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth that God has put his life within you and you are going to make it. And you are good enough. And your righteousness is in Christ. That is truth. We had in our Sunday school lesson today about the natural man in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man can't understand the things that the Spirit of God teaches us. So we need the Holy Spirit to teach us the things of God so that we can agree with God and we can know the truth. You know, the natural man isn't going to receive that witness of the Holy Spirit that we have the life of God within us. But the spirit man, the Spirit of God within us, receives that witness from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So here it is telling us that no man, when you're speaking by the Spirit of God, can call Jesus accursed. I like that, because God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agree with each other. And someone has said that, you know, God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and the Holy Spirit is our mother. And I like that thought of the Holy Spirit being our comforter. But they agree with each other, and they cannot curse each other, because they are one and they are truth and they cannot lie. And it says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not sure that I totally understand that, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to keep us in agreement with God, to help us to speak truth out of our mouth. Because, you know, we are carnal. This old man is carnal. And the devil would like for us to speak untruth. And that's why he likes to feed us all those lies, because whatever's in here will oftentimes come out. And that's what he would like to see. But when we have the Spirit of God within, we're kept in agreement with God, then we speak truth, and out of our mouth come words of truth, of blessing, and of life. The same thing that would come from God. In 1 Corinthians 12, again, in verse 4, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And it talks about the gifts that God wants us to have, the gifts of the Spirit. It says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Do you think God wants you to profit? Absolutely. That's why he gives you the Holy Spirit. That's why he gives you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it names the different gifts that are given. One is wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in different tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And it says, "But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to give you gifts to profit with for the kingdom of God, to the glory of God. Everything that the Holy Spirit does in you, in us, is to profit to the glory of God. You know, there's nothing that the Holy Spirit will do in you that is against or contrary to God, because the Holy Spirit and God are one, along with Jesus Christ. Lastly, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into unity. In verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So all of God's children are called to be one. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to bring us into unity in Christ. You know, there are a lot of different administrations and so forth, but we can be one in Christ because of the unity we have through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Okay, lastly, I would like to look at some things that keep us from being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the word baptized means to be whelmed, overwhelmed, or be made fully wet. I think one of the key points that would keep us from being baptized with the Holy Spirit is unbelief. I mean, if we don't believe that the Holy Spirit exists, or that the Holy Spirit would want to baptize us, well, naturally, we can't be baptized with the Holy Spirit if we don't believe it. You know, can you become a Christian and receive the life of Christ if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God? No, absolutely not. You have to have faith. You must believe. And so the same way to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to believe that the Holy Spirit exists, that He is part of the eternal Godhead, that God wants you to have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can't receive the Holy Spirit. You can't be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Another point would be doubt. That would be to doubt that I'm good enough, that God would see fit to put His Holy Spirit in me or on me, make me fully wet with the Holy Spirit. Or that, yeah, God would maybe not see enough value in me to bless me with His Holy Spirit. And that would be doubt, which is, you know, going a little further, would come into unbelief. Next point would be a lack of submission or surrender. Yeah, I've got the life of God within me, but there's areas of my life that I want to keep for myself. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to surrender that to God. So if the word baptized means to be overwhelmed or fully wet, is there a possibility that we could only be partially baptized with the Holy Spirit? Only in the areas that we have surrendered and yielded to God? Makes sense to me. I mean, I'm not saying that as truth, but gospel truth, but it would make sense that it could be that way. You know, the areas that we refuse to give permission to the Holy Spirit to, and I believe it would greatly hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in the other areas of our lives that we have surrendered to God. You know, this could also be doubt, when we doubt God, that God would actually take care of that area that we struggle with in giving to God. And we think, well, you know, God won't take care of that area the way I would like Him to. We don't trust God. Another point that would keep us from being baptized with the Holy Spirit would be a lack of repentance. To repent means to change your mind or to agree with God. So in other words, when you have a mindset that is opposite of what God believes, of what is truth, which God is truth, and you refuse to repent and agree with God, and Simon the sorcerer comes in there. You know, there was obviously an area of his life that he needed to repent of, the area that wanted to get gain, that wanted this power, for whatever reason it was that he wanted this thing of being able to lay hands on people and they would receive the Holy Ghost. It was an ulterior motive, something he had in mind there. He needed to repent. He needed to agree with God and say, God, I give that part of my life to You. Whatever You want to do with that, it's Yours, in order to receive the Holy Ghost. The Pharisees needed to repent of their spirit of religion, the thing of, you know, that this is the way it is, we're going to do the things our way, regardless of what God says. You know, they weren't open to truth. So a lack of repentance will keep us from seeking truth with all of our heart. And what does Jesus say? When you seek the truth, when you find the truth will set you free. Ignorance is another point that will keep us from receiving the Holy Ghost, and that's true for the men in Acts chapter 19 when they were only baptized with the baptism of John. They said, we don't even know that there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost. Obviously, that would keep them from being baptized with the Holy Ghost. I'm sure there are other points, but I'll let the Holy Spirit direct you and lead you in that. If there's anything that is keeping you from being baptized with the Holy Spirit in any area of your life, I know if you seek the truth will set you free. That's a promise from God. Lastly, I'd like to look at the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. He says in Titus 3, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You know, sometimes in life as Christians, we get old and stale. We make wrong choices and we need renewing. We sing the song, "Spirit of a Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." You know, if that describes us this morning, I trust that we will repent of that, or whatever it is, that area that needs to be renewed and brought into freshness and a renewing of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit on your life. In Jude, he says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And I believe that is another one of the purposes of the Holy Ghost, is for us to pray in the Holy Ghost, that he gives us words. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." So this is not saying that we can just be praying any old thing and it's going to happen to us. But he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. What's coming out of your mouth is coming from the Holy Ghost within you. He says it'll be done unto you, because it's actually like God asking himself for something. Truth coming out of your mouth. So as you study this and see for yourself about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you want the whole package that God has for you? Remember the illustration that I gave you the other Sunday about your vehicle in the parking lot, and you have options and you have the navigation option, but you don't know that navigation option exists, or maybe you don't know how to use it. And you're reading the old road map, or you're calling up somebody. You know, for whatever reason, I'll have to take the smartphone out of the equation, because you could just be using your smartphone and Google Maps. But let's say you don't have a smartphone and you don't have any way of doing that. You're still back on the old flip phone and you're calling up your friend and say, "Hey, tell me where I am." Well, your friend doesn't know where you are because he can't see what you're seeing. And that's the way it is a lot of times in our spiritual life. We call our friend and say, "You know, tell me what to do." Well, your friend doesn't know where you are. He can't see what you're seeing. And the Word of God doesn't always give specific instructions for areas of our lives. There are things that are not completely spelled out in Scripture. You know, what decision do we need to make? Do I need to go this way or that way in life? The Holy Spirit always knows. And when you have the navigation system connects to the satellite, you know, likening connecting to God, and you tell it to tell you where you are, and you look at your surroundings, and you figure out, well, I am here, and I need to go there, and you follow the directions given by the navigation system, you'll get to where you need to go. And that's the way it works in our spiritual life. Yeah, we do need to hear from our brothers and sisters. We do need to read the Word of God. But if we don't have a connection with the Holy Spirit, as the Proverbs writer says, you will perish, you'll die when we don't hear from God. So we must learn to connect to the Holy Spirit, desire that with all of our heart, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Elijah, when he was out there in Mount Horeb, you know, there was all these things that went by, but it wasn't God until it was a still small voice. And that is how God speaks to us today. It's a still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't get it confused with the voice of the accuser that will make you feel guilty, trashless, worthless, and all that. But listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit that confirms you and builds you up and teaches you truth. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit that draws you tenderly, softly, and gently. That is the Holy Spirit. Listen for that. Learn to hear that. Without that, we die. Luke 11. I'd like to turn to that and see how earnestly God would like for us to have the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 to 13 in Luke 11, he says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or persistence, we could say, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If his son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Can you answer that question? How many of us as dads love to give good gifts to our children? I think all of us do. And we love to give good gifts, but sometimes we don't even know what good gifts are. Sometimes the things we think are good are not good. But our heavenly Father is not like that. He knows that the Holy Spirit is good for his children. He wants every child of his to have the Holy Spirit to the full dimension. He wants all of us to be baptized, to be whelmed, and made fully wet with the Holy Spirit to experience the fullest blessing and purpose and call in your life that God has for you. That is the will of God. And he promises there that when we seek, knock, when we seek, we'll find, when we knock, it'll be open to us, and we ask, we'll receive. That is a promise that God has made to us. And he says, how much more would he like to give you the Holy Spirit? So you must believe in order to receive. So believe that it is God's will for you to have the Holy Spirit. Accept that gift in faith and walk in that and allow God to reveal to you what are the gifts that God has given you by the Holy Spirit. Do you have any? Well, absolutely. You are a child of God. And God has a call on your life. God has a purpose for you. Satan would like you to believe that, no, don't have a call. He says, oh, you don't have a call, you don't have a call. Well, yeah, you do have a call. Reverse what he says and you'll get the truth of God. You know, ask God to show you what those gifts are that he has given you. And when we do that, we'll have the fruit of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we could make a big controversy about, you know, how this should all go down. There are those who say that, you know, the Holy Spirit is completely given to you when you're born again, and that's all there's to it. There are those who say that, you know, you have to receive the Holy Spirit in another dimension at a later time, and if you don't speak in tongues, that you haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do I know how that all is? I don't. But I know that God does. And my prayer for each of us is that God would show us his truth. You know, it is disturbing to me that, and part of the reason this message came up is because of Lester Miller had said some time ago that, you know, why don't we have some teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, that is a good question. Why don't we? And that got my mind to think. It's been a number of years. You can see how slow I am at getting around to getting something done. But when I read doctrines of the Bible, there's a little in there about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the section under baptism. But for some reason, I don't find anything in there about the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And I don't know. I'm not sure why. But it makes me wonder, what is there something that we are missing? And I just pray that God would speak to us and show us His truth. If there is a dimension, an option on that vehicle that we are missing, that we are not using, don't we want to use that? I know I do. But we must receive that by faith. And sometimes things are not the way we first thought they were. There are different arguments that could be made in Scripture. You know, some people say that when Jesus came to the disciples there and He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," that wasn't actually the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was just the Holy Spirit within them, which we receive at new birth. And that the actual baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't come until the day of Pentecost. Well, that kind of makes sense. But I'm not saying that's the way it is, because I don't know. But we know that God does. And I trust that if we seek Him, we lay aside any preconceived ideas that we may have of how it should be, and we seek the truth with everything we have, God will show us His truth. That's how God works. You know, when we go into it thinking that, well, it's got to be this way, we're not seeking truth. We have this preconceived idea like the Pharisees did. We don't get truth. So let's go at it with, God, what is Your truth? What do You have for us in this? And God will show us His truth. Enough said. Let's kneel to pray.